It's a great thing to be part of this family of God that we call Lutheran Church of Hope. My name is Eric Volker, campus pastor now at our northwest suburb church at Johnston Grimes. It's really good to be back here. What seems like every now and then for me, but when I come back, it's always a great day to celebrate what God's doing here in the lives through us and in us and around us. Years ago, as many of you know, my wife and family used to sit up in that area over there, the high side. And over this time of learning and growing, maybe 15, 17, 18 years of my life, the whole thing has been about getting to know God, this new series that we're starting. As we walk through this annual theme of roots and renewal, this process of what it constantly means, our constant reminder that we're called to put our roots down deep into God's rich love so that we might find nourishment and that we might find life and be raised to renewal, that we might live as children of God, God's church, his family, the family of God. And so it's been a great journey for me over my time here at Hope. I hope that in the same way that I've had the opportunities and calls from God through many of you and partnerships across all different avenues at which Hope reaches out to the world around us and shares the everlasting love of Jesus Christ, I hope that you've not missed it either in getting to know God. So in getting to know God, in prepping over the last few weeks for this message, I've been asking myself, how is it that in the last whatever period of time it is, how have I been growing? How have I been getting to know God in this process that never stops? And I think back to a couple of years ago, my wife and I are at this point now in our life where all of our kids are out of the house. Mostly. Two of them are pretty much out, but they tell me it can like rebound at any time. But they're out, and so our youngest one's at Iowa State now, God's University, and she's home for the summer. Grace is home for the summer, and it's already like we're at that point now with third kid out. It's like, when do you go back to school? Gets easier, doesn't it? Kind of. But a couple of years ago, our middle daughter, Gail, comes home one day, and she says, Mom and Dad, I got this idea. I'm going to join the National Guard, the Iowa Army National Guard. And I looked at Cheryl, and we both kind of smiled like, what? And so I took the lead on it, because I'm the guy. And I said, I'm glad you're thinking of it, Gail, but as that thought crosses your mind, I want you to cross it right off. The next year and a half or 2 years, we're able to be had in a difficult time of discussion, as we might like to call it, of debate, argument, whatever spin we want to put on that. But a good relationship with Gail growing up over time served as the capacity between a couple of parents to enter into this long and sometimes difficult conversation. You see, I wasn't, and Cheryl, we weren't always thinking about how proud we were of my mom's dad serving in World War II. I wasn't thinking about my Uncle Bill who served in Vietnam and my Uncle Roger. I wasn't thinking about my dad who did 4 years right out of high school in the Marines. I wasn't thinking about all the friends and families of even young boys and girls now becoming young men and women that I was teaching, not so long ago at Dallas Center Grimes, as they were putting the uniform on and serving their country, and they'd come back into the schools, and we'd stand these young kids up in front of the kids and honor them in the way that they said yes to serving our country. I wasn't thinking about that stuff very much. What Cheryl and I were mostly thinking about was a young person who might likely be put into what they call harm's way. That does something to a heart of a parent, doesn't it? Thinking about our kids getting into this place of harm's way. See, it wasn't just too long ago we were down the street in the little red church. Cheryl and I started coming there with our three little girls. And after the service, if some of you remember, when you'd come out, the parking lot had a pretty good grade to it. One of those grades that if a little kid, 6, 7, 8 years old, sees that and wants to get to the car first, they can get running and all of a sudden get going too fast. And I remember yelling, "Gail, slow down." You see, she was a lot like me. "Gail, slow down." And she just kept speeding up. She had arms and legs about the size, the thickness of my little finger. And she went down. And the stress came on for me and Cheryl. We're running to her. We pick her up. And she's got, you know, a sore forearm. So we take her home and care for her that evening. Started swelling up in the morning. We figured out it was broken, but you know, my assessment, I did a good job. Got her through to the morning before we took her in, and the nurses are looking at us like, "Are you really like a parent?" Broken. That's what I was thinking about. A little girl who maybe gets going too fast and falls down and gets hurt. "Gail, no, you're not going into the military. Good thought." And so we began to have to balance this out. And I look at this time in our life as a married couple, my life in terms of a dad. What am I learning from this? How am I getting to know God? What does this mean in my life? So Gail goes into the military. She comes home one day and says, "Mom and Dad, I need to talk to you for a minute." So I went back and I got my volumes of notes down that I had prepped for this argument one last time. Prepped good. Pretty good at arguing. Stating a case. Making a point. Because I'm smart. And I'm almighty. So whatever I say would go with my kids, right? Whatever we would decide as a couple, this is what our kids will do. And Gail comes home. I was outside in the garage. She walks up. She says, "Dad, I need to talk to you and Mom for a few minutes." Getting my notes out, at least in my head. We get in the house and sit down for a few minutes. And I'm not so much waiting for Gail as I'm letting her know. And she says, "Hold it, Dad. I'm not asking. I'm letting you know. Coming across one of these points of maturity. It's the one that we want our kids to come across, but the one that we're so scared to let go. Man, is it hard. I wonder if it's not how God views me, how God views us in our lives. As we're getting to know God and who He is as a good Father, who's almighty, who can create things out of nothing. And we try to do it ourselves. And He waits patiently until we come across this point of maturity. Gail gets down to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. I didn't even know where Leonard Wood, Missouri or Missouri was. So I get it on my phone. Cheryl and I drive down to the graduation from boot camp. Really kind of excited, but also kind of like, yeah, I'm learning to get along with it. Kind of one of those things. But as we drive in, this great wooded area, we start to get in far enough on the base where I start to see some things that are like, I like that, and I like that. You know, where like groups of soldiers are like in line marching where they're like they're standing the way like God made us to be, right? Upright. Proud, carrying out their task and mission. Fingers curled, thumbs down, walking, eyes straight. But they had the right buttoned. On this one, it's the top one, and it's not the bottom one. I like that kind of stuff. So already I'm in. You know, the rows where the grass was cut were real straight. I'm thinking, well, this might rub off and get like a clean room from Gail. Already starting to trickle in. We meet Gail for a picnic and had some fun, remembering old times, thinking about new times, crossing over these points of maturity. Some of it hard, some of it easy. But we get to the about 1 o'clock, they had a graduation ceremony. So Cheryl and I and all the parents and family get in and we sit down, a lot like a place like this, sitting, waiting. It was a cool day. Outside doors were open. We couldn't see we couldn't see any of the soldiers coming. But what we heard in the distance, rising up from nothing, was the cadence. You know how they do them? The drill sergeant calling out these cadences, and then the soldiers following along, marching unified, doing things exactly the same way. The cadence coming on over and over, these rhythms of messaging, these rhythms of life, these rhythms of creed, in a sense, reminding each of them that they're part of a unit, they're part of a whole. They're being formed into something and someone. Very much so like all the soldiers that would have come before them, all the ones that'll come after them. Sitting there, hearing that as the volume rises up, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm at that point, I'm 46 years old. Can I sign up? I like this. So they all come in, they get up on the stage. And my little G, she says this. She says this as a unit, in a battalion, and as the army. She says, I am an American soldier. At that point, I remember sitting in the chair. It's happening to me now again. They don't go away, do they? This thing's stirring in my gut. Starting to rise up, getting a little thick. Throat swelling up. I think I could have coughed out the basketball. She says, I'm an American soldier. I'm a warrior and a member of a team. I serve the people of the United States and live the Army values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I am disciplined. Physically and mentally tough, trained and proficient in my warrior tasks and drills. That worries a parent, doesn't it? At the same time, though, if my kid's going in the military to be put in harm's way, boy, do I want her trained well in her warrior tasks and drills. I think of maybe a lot like King David would have been trained as a warrior. I always maintain my arms and equipment and myself. I'm an expert and I'm a professional. It's fun to hear that type of thing come out of your kid's mouth. I stand ready to deploy and engage to destroy the enemies of the United States in close combat. I'm a guardian of freedom and the American way of life. I've not often thought about my kid, especially a woman, young woman, already in a place in our culture of today, facing things like the glass ceiling. But then also the difficulties of that in what seems to be an even more male-dominated environment we call the military. How is my Gail going to survive in that place? You see, it's in this context of my life and our life that we have a chance to get to know God. To get to this point where when your kid says, I am an American soldier, and this is a creed, they're not just words. And that there was something that happened in that process of hearing Gail say that up on the stage with, you know, a couple hundred other soldiers. There was something that happened that seemed to be this sense of, okay, now maybe I can take my kid across that great divide of being worried about it, mostly, to be in full support of it. To where this sense of pride in me rises up to battle with the fear. both of them rising up, welling up in us as it does to this point where the well of pride and fear rises up in so much to us. It crosses this point in our physical life of our eyes and it starts to come out. But when Gail articulated this soldier's creed, it offered some real peace to me, some real peace to Cheryl and I as parents, that our child is growing up, that we don't call the shots anymore, that she understands with this type of a creed, this statement, this I believe, this is who I am, this is who I'm becoming, this is who I'm part of. It articulates real content about her life in the context of the army. And the pride can rise. There's a real valuable thing that creeds do. They unite us. They remind us of the content of our lives. They define our lives in a certain sense. The Apostles' Creed, if you've been part of a traditional mainline church or Catholic church growing up, you will have heard the Apostles' Creed, probably said it many times. We don't always say it in the contemporary services here at Hope. We do in the traditional, in the chapel, every week. It's a creed about who we are and what we believe as Christians. Imagine somebody coming to you and saying, well, yeah, I know you're a Christian and you go to church, but like, you know, what do you believe? And having to articulate what it is you believe. This is one of the many values of the Apostles' Creed. These statements about what we believe about God and our getting to know Him. These statements about what it is we believe about Scripture and the history of God's story and our story in it. I want to share with you the Apostles' Creed here in just a second. But we'll read it and say it together. I'm going to invite you to do that at the end of the message today. But I want you to hear it in a different way. I want you to hear it like you would have been listening to Gail share her soldier's creed. And evaluate whether they're just words or whether they're part of our life itself. Here's the Apostles' Creed. But I'm going to give it to you like you asked me, what is it that you believe, Eric? Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe He's the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. He was that He actually died and that He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the Father back in the first part of the creed who tells that we say is Father, Almighty, and Creator. Jesus is seated right beside Him. And He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe that. I also believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Well, time out, Eric. Time out. Wait a second. When I drove up this morning and I got my bulletin, it says Lutheran Church of Hope. Why are we having this creed that's like the Holy Catholic Church? But you see, one of the things that happens is like when you look at the word hope on the sign outside the church, when you look at the word hope on a lot, there's a purple sweatshirt with the word hope on it. We capitalize the word hope because it's a word that means that it is about God's hope, but it's also who we've named ourselves as a church that points to this hope of God. Same thing here with the small c in Catholic. Now, if you go across the street to the Catholic Church, they would capitalize that because they're talking about themselves, much like we would talk about ourselves as hope. But here's a spoiler. Lutheran Church of Hope does not corner the market on hope. I don't know if you knew that or not. No different than the Catholic Church does not corner the market on the church. The church is God's family. It's universal. It's a small c, Catholic. It means universal. The church that will exist for all time, the bride of Christ. I also believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It's one of the reasons I like to stand up here and point people to God. I believe in the resurrection of the body. That this thing at 48, wishing maybe it was more like 22 again, I'm going to get a new one. It's going to be good. And I believe in the life everlasting. It's the Apostles' Creed. Something happens when those, that's not just something that, you know, oh, there's some words they're telling us to read them, I'll read them. Something happens to us is over sometimes we learn this process of getting to know God. Sometimes takes a little bit of time. Sometimes it takes a lot of bit of time. What is it that you believe? It strengthens ourselves. It strengthens us. It unifies us as a body of Christ to say these are the things we believe about God. The things that we believe about God in getting to a creed, go ahead to the next slide. Today we're looking at getting to know God the Father. So the creed tells us that God is Father, that He's Almighty, and that He's Creator. My experience with Gail was really a process of me letting go of a kid who's becoming an adult. But my spiritual growth in it was all about this first article of the creed. It was figuring out that while I am a father, I'm not the father. While I am pretty tough, just ask me, I'm not almighty. And while I think I can do some things and put things together, I don't have any creative power. So in the end, when this process is happening, I've got to give up, turn to God and say, well, you know, You're the Father with a good heart, not only to me, but to my daughter. Can I trust You with it? Knowing that You're almighty and that You're going to care for her just exactly with the kind of heart You've given me, to love and care and provide and protect. Lord, I trust You. You're almighty. And that in all the ways that things will change, You'll always breathe new life. It's a good thing, and it's not just something new that's happening. This is God the Father as He had the first people, Adam and Eve, walking with them in the garden every night with this gift of God's life Himself, walking with His people. And even when Adam and Eve turned away and hid from God because they did some things outside of God's will, what's God do? Just like a good parent would. Hey, how can I help you? Why are you hiding from me? I'm here to love you and to care for you. Get over here. And He brings them right back into relationship with Himself so they can lift up and breathe again and live. Happens on and on and on and on throughout the Bible. Happens on and on and on and on throughout the lives of everybody sitting here today. We walk away. God's good heart comes back and says, hey, get back in here. I love you. I've got plans for you. We're going to do some really cool stuff. Along come Abraham and Sarah trying to have a kid. Trying to take things, trying to follow God. Genesis chapter 15. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. Isn't that what we want to do for our kids? This idea of getting to know God as Father, I'll protect you, and we're going to do some awesome things in life. Abraham replies, oh, sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings when I don't even have a son? Yeah, 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 I know we're going to do all that stuff. But really, what's most important to me, Abram says, is we don't have a kid. I know, God, You got all these big plans and everything. But really what's on my heart, we don't have a kid. Yeah, 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 God, I know that, you know, we've got this military set up to protect the country and to provide freedom. But you know what? I'm worried about my kid. And we learn about something about God as a father. Abraham replies, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are your blessings when I don't even have a son, since you've given me no children? You've given me no descendants of my own. So one of my servants will be my heir." "Oh God, you're saying these things. I don't really get it, but I'll take what you said and figure out how to do it myself." And then Abram and Sarah get in trouble. They get confused in this. They lose sight that God is Father and Creator and Almighty, that what he says will actually happen. So they take it into their own hands. They say, "Well, we can't get pregnant as a couple, but we've got this like maidservant that lives with us and, you know, cleans the house and does all the stuff. Why don't Abram and this maidservant have a baby together?" That's the way God's plan will come out into reality. So they proceed through that, and there's a son, there's a boy born. His name's Ishmael, but it's not God's A game. It wasn't his A plan. But he'll redeem that one too, just like a good father who creates life and is almighty and has the power to turn all things to his glory. But some 15 years later, after these promises were, "You're going to have a son, Abram and Sarah. You're going to have a son. As a matter of fact, come outside," God says. And they go outside, and God says, I want you to look up in the sky. In the night sky, crystal clear. Can you see the Milky Way? Can you see all the stars? If you could count those, that's how many kids I'm going to give you. And Abram and Sarah, you know, they kind of don't get that. So they take on and they run this plan of their own. This boy grows up, but he's not the one God set his plan in motion with. We pick up in chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai." El Shaddai. "I am God Almighty." Right back into the creed. "Serve me faithfully. Lead a blameless life. I'm going to make a covenant with you by which I'll guarantee you countless descendants." Countless descendants. Abram and Sarah, they wanted one kid. I wonder if that's what happens in our life sometimes, that we don't walk with God and his dream for us, and we reduce God's plan to just one in whatever it is. We reduce it because our way of thinking about what's possible is a lot smaller than the way God moves. You see, we're not God the Father, and we're not the Creator, and we're not Almighty. So our tendency is that we squeeze out the possibilities of life. Because we try to take on those qualities in our own life, and then we find out we can't do it. But God comes to Abram and he says, "I am El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty, and I can do anything. And the good thing is I'm a loving father, so you never have to worry that I would hurt you. I love you. You're going to have countless descendants. El Shaddai." Pick up in Genesis 21. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. She gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God said it would. At just the time God said it would. Father, Creator, Almighty. Probably knows how to set up the right timing for me as a child of God. Probably knows the right timing for what he wants to share with you in your life. But yet, don't we try to like shortcut it? Don't we like try to, if we can just get the right, maybe the right job or the right education, if we can get into the right network, then we can speed it along. This process of God revealing his life and his power to us, that somehow I can grab onto that and accelerate it. But God comes along and says, "I am El Shaddai." And at just the right time, this baby comes along. Some 15 years maybe after Abram and Sarah thought they were going to have this kid. Imagine waiting that long. We don't wait like 2 weeks. We make the appointment at Rochester, go up, get everything, get the pipes all checked out. We move and we move and we move. They had to wait 15 years. Abraham and Sarah named their son Isaac. 8 days after he was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. 100 years old. Cheryl and I are like almost, well, you know, almost to this like point of 50. Kids heading out. It's like, we're okay, like moving on to the next stage now. Not having kids around. Our own anyway. We're ready maybe to move to this next spot where you get their kids. So then when things get, argumentative while you're visiting, you head home. They call it grandparents, right? 100 years old. 10 decades of life of not having a kid for Abraham or Sarah. And all of a sudden they have this kid and they name him of all things, Isaac, because it's absolutely hilarious. Isaac meaning laughter. Could you imagine the neighbors down the street? Sarah's pregnant. She's going to have a kid. Are you kidding me? That old lady? Crazy stuff. At just the right time, God revealed it to him. It isn't just Abraham and Sarah. On and on it goes. God revealing his life to people throughout Scripture. And it isn't just what we might call regular old people. Jesus himself, walking the planet for 33 years, the last 3 years of his life in full-blown ministry. He comes to this point that we find through the Gospels of always talking to the Heavenly Father in prayer. He was baptized with him. Went to the Mount of Transfiguration with the Heavenly Father, who was Almighty and Creator. Somehow this weird mystery of this Trinity, that Jesus was God, but yet he's also Jesus. And somehow we have to just say yes to that, not knowing all the details about how it works. We know that all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are part of the Trinity, yet they're these separate persons. Jesus comes along to this point in thinking about God as the creed would say, Father, Almighty, and Creator. Sometimes those things seeming so distant from us because we're not those things. But Jesus comes along and changes this dynamic of how we think about God. He calls him Abba, this Greek word dad or daddy, a lot more intimate than what we might sometimes call father. If my kids call me father, I know something's getting real serious. But when they call me dad, that's when we're sitting in the living room talking about this and that, getting close. So Jesus comes along and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying this prayer to the Heavenly Father. He says, Abba, dad, father. Jesus cried out, everything is possible for you. We get the first article of the creed here. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, the Creator. Right here, Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father. Abba, Father, Jesus cried, everything is possible for you. Everything. You're Almighty. Please. I'm hurting here. Fear is rising up in me. I'm not sure about what's going to happen. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Because you are Father, and you've got a good heart. Because you are Almighty, and you can. And then we get the next part. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Facing being beaten and crucified on a cross for the suffering of the world. Jesus says, not my will, but yours. I trust that you're a father with a good heart. I trust that you're almighty. And here's the real kicker. I trust that you're the creator. And that even if I lay my life down to the point of suffering and death on a cross, that you're the creator, that you can make all things new, that we will triumph over sin and death. It isn't just Jesus who gets this. The Apostle Paul, who did a lot of the New Testament writing, we see this creed rise up in him. Go ahead to the Romans slide. He after walking with Jesus for a little while on the road to Emmaus, having this transformation of his own life, of not just being a Jew, but also becoming like this Jewish Christian called to take this promise, this ability to call Abba into the whole world. Remember the blessings of all the nations that were promised way back to Abraham? Paul now coming saying it isn't just Jesus and it isn't just the chosen nation of Israel and the Jews who get to call God Abba. It's all of us. It's all of us Gentiles. And so Paul's letters often write about this idea of being adopted, of being able to enter into God's family as his children, calling him Abba. He says this in Romans 8. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. We don't have to live by the law. We live by the Spirit, by God's Spirit. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now, we call God Abba, Father, just like Jesus did. There's a family around Hope here. We hear of Hope stories all the time. I hope that you've been watching your own Hope story about God's influence in your life as he's getting to know you. And you're getting to know him. I hope you're keeping track of your Hope story. This glorious participation in the family of God. There's a young family around here, a couple of young people named Chase and Leah, trying to have a baby. Seemed a lot like this Abraham and Sarah story. Trying to do what they could, trying to exercise all the gifts and that God's given them, feeling called to have a child, to enter into this idea of parenthood, to follow after God's own heart, to care for and to raise up and to lead and teach and disciple a young person into life. And they've tried for a while, but here's how it worked out. Take a look.
Leah and I were married in 2008. We waited about a year and a half before we started trying.
From the time I was a little girl, I never wanted anything more than I wanted to be a mother.
I've always wanted to be a father. We're both planners. We had been trying for close to a year, and we went in and had some tests done. As a husband, all you want to do is provide for your wife and, you know, give her that thing that she's always been dreaming of, and that was something that I wasn't able to do for her. That's something that I have no control over.
Everyone around you is starting their families. You never imagined that it would be anything but this beautiful event in your life. And at the time, we just thought, God, how can something as pure as just wanting to be a family be so hard?
It's almost like the door was closing, but we kept trying to push it back open and say, you know, we're not done with this yet.
I didn't know how to give up control to God. It didn't look like we had lost anything. But that's not what it felt like. God used that time to allow us to be in the trenches together, learning about God's intentions for marriage. So it was kind of like we had to lose everything that we thought we wanted so that God could finally give us the life that he knew that we needed.
We just, I guess, got to the point where we're like, no, God, we trust you. It's in your control. Show us what you want to do.
God started writing it on our hearts to adopt.
She had a coworker whose daughter was pregnant and was looking to put it up for adoption. And we were like, wait a minute.
We didn't know initially whether God was calling us to walk alongside this beautiful, articulate young woman and be there for her, or if God was calling us to be parents to the baby boy that she was carrying. And turns out that God asked us to do both.
Between that time and the time that Oliver was born, it was about a month and a half.
And now things were happening that were anything but what we had planned.
And that's where we really saw God work. Everything that we had to do, God, you know, found an opening. The home study, which typically takes 3 or 4 months, on the quick end was done in a month. It was just so amazing to experience that feeling of guidance by, you know, our ultimate Father.
God said, I have a better plan for you. I have a life waiting for you. You're free from what the world tells you you should be, ought to be, should do. And our story doesn't look anything like what we dreamed, but it's definitely better. We not only have a son, but we have this incredible sister.
And I know that God is going to work through us in other ways too, in the years to come.
It hit me that God loves me this much, the way I love this little boy.
You know, when he's hurting and when he's, you know, when he's excited, we'll feel those same emotions.
Knocked my socks off because I now understood what the love of a parent is.
What a great story. These great stories of God almost always, maybe in fact always involve this process of letting something go, our way of thinking that we know best for us. And I suppose in the world we live in, at work and maybe in our families, giving up control is risky. But this whole idea about calling God Abba, Father, and knowing that he has a good heart, and knowing that he is a God of love, that he's almighty and powerful to declare things and then bring them about, these plans that he's got for you and for me, for everybody sitting next to you, plans to prosper and grow. This is the kingdom of God. That he sends his son into the world so that we don't receive... Go to the next slide. No, back one. Yep, that was it. All of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. It's because of what Christ has done and why we get to, as the book of Hebrews says, we can approach the throne of God with confidence, of God himself. We can approach the throne of God with confidence because of what Christ has done for us. And when we do this in this way, we lay hold of God himself, his good heart, his ability to create and make things new, that we become his A-game of mission to the world, to love and to change it. One of my favorite things to think about in seeing this video is for Chase and Leah as these new parents, kind of like with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah wanted one kid. God gave him a multitude that cannot be counted. Chase and Leah, they're trying to have a kid, but God's got a different plan. He's got a plan that's not only going to bring a child, but is going to expand the family that will take care of this child from a young mom who wasn't going to be able to. That she would be incorporated into this new kind of family. This is what it means to walk in God's new mercies and graces and his creative power day in and day out. And like Leah said, it's not exactly the way we had it planned, but it was better. And this is why we can witness after witness after witness telling this story, that as I give my life up to God, it gets better. Not like I thought it would, because God's thoughts and ways are not ours. They're actually better, and we can trust God with our lives. One of the fun things I think about with this young boy, Oliver, that they've adopted, is that one day he's going to maybe hear something like, Oliver, when you were a kid, I want to tell you what happened. It's one of these things that, like, can you see what great love these two parents, your parents, have for you, that they're going to, like, adopt you and call you their child? One of the best things that I've got to experience in being a pastor, I'm calling a little audible here. Could I hold your baby for a second? I won't take her and I won't drop her, I promise. One of the most fun things we do, especially at the traditional service, where we do baptism in the service, like in the chapel at 8:15 this morning. I'm going to stay close. Is baptize a kid, to deliver God's love and promises to a kid. to walk in a mission that says, go and baptize all nations and teach somebody like this about who God is so that she might get to know God. That God might come and kiss this child and call her his own. A few years ago, I did an internship as a pastor out in Ankeny. I know, it's exciting. And as we watch each other, the gifts that God gives each of us, when we see things like Matt singing a song like we heard him sing earlier, they inspire us with God's truth and power, and we experience his love. And it changes who we are, doesn't it? So I'm watching for the first time an internship, Pastor Scott Raines. And after the baptism gets done, he gets the kid like this, you know. And he's still got young kids, so he remembers how to hold a kid. I'm doing my best. But then he comes out, and I'm watching him. I'm like, oh, I've seen this before, Scott. I've heard a creed before. I know the words. I've sung that song before. I know the words. But you see, it wasn't Scott's duty to get me across this point of maturity and getting to know God. That was for God to do, to move my heart. And God and Scott takes this kid, and he reminds the congregation, and he reminded me, and he taught me that day, getting to know God. What Scott taught me is deliver the promises of God to people. They have their own power because the Holy Spirit's in them. And that's the power. It's not the words. And Scott came forward. He came down the aisle a little bit and he said this. And I made it my own. Just like I'm going to try to sing that song that Matt sang. Because it glorifies God. I don't know if it does when I sing it. But I know God would love it. From 1 John chapter 3. Keep in mind here. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe that he created this person right here. You guys helped, but he did it. So here's the promise from 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has for us, the Almighty, that he would call us children of God, adopted sons and daughters, who breathe in the Spirit of God and live. I'm bringing her closer only for the hope that you're sitting in your own place right now as a child of God, knowing that God loves you just like he loves this little girl. That we're all children of God, fueled up, empowered, called righteous because of God living in us. And it isn't just this little girl. It's you and it's me. See what great love the Father has for us, that he would create us, that he would be almighty to overcome any obstacle in our life because he loves us. So I learned something in internship, and it was kind of fun. But man, do I love thinking and reminding myself and reminding you that God loves us. He loves us so much that he's willing to do anything to wrap his arms around us and love us. But a lot of times we find ourselves getting in the way of it. These are things that we find ourselves trying to let go, to give up, to walk away from. Abraham and Sarah had to let it go. Adam and Eve had to let their own way of life go. I had to share. Wait a minute. Let it go. Let it go. I am one with the wind and sky. Let it go. Let it go. The thing, even Disney knows we're supposed to let it go. Sometimes letting go is hard. But I want to end today with another promise from the Apostle Paul and what he believed about God. Let's read, go ahead, next slide. I want to read this one together. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Dream big, walk with God, ask God where he's leading you, where he's leading our community, because we're all in it together. Last thing before we close, can we have the words of the Apostles' Creed up? I want to invite you not just to say this, but to consider it. Is this what you believe? But it's probably, for some of you, like a new piece of clothing. You might have to try it on and see if it fits. Because sometimes getting to know God is in an instant, and it's in a lifetime. So the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It looks good on you, and it sounds good in you. It's what God is doing in our life by the promise of his Holy Spirit. So in the next couple weeks, keep getting to know God. But before then, go in peace and serve the Lord.